Good evening, ladies and gentlemen. It's good to see all of you here this evening. Please turn your Bibles to the 20th chapter of the book of Numbers. Numbers 20. I don't know that I thought about it as much as I should have when I gave a title for my sermon. The sermon, if you'll notice it in the family news, is it's worse than you think. I hope that's not the way you think about it after we get finished with this sermon. But I hope it is something that will be able to prick our consciences and challenge us to be able to think about things like God thinks about them. Indulge me for just a minute in remembering the sins of my youth. When I was just a young husband, I realized very quickly that I don't always see things like my wife does. That came to my attention at one of our first disagreements about things. And at a particular point in that, I told her to S-H-U-T-U-P. That was apparently perceived a lot differently than I meant it. I grew up in a family of all boys. We talked to each other like that. But Marianne grew up in a family of all girls. And apparently that was a major cuss word in her house. So I had to learn that that's not the way you talk to Marianne, because it's perceived differently from her than it was from me. I had a meeting in North Texas one time, and I had one of the ladies approach me later on after that, and she said, my son said you talked ugly in your lesson today. I thought, well, what is she talking about? And she said, well, he came to me and he said, you said the S word. I didn't recall saying that in my lesson. But she said, yes, he said you said the S word, and it was S-T-U-P-I-D. I was talking about someone's behavior. I wasn't calling someone that. But that child had been taught that we don't call each other that. And I had to try to challenge my thinking in terms of making sure that just because I thought about something in one way, that it wasn't necessarily thought that way by everybody. So I've tried to adjust my behavior toward Marianne, and I've tried to adjust my behavior in sermons. In fact, you'll even know I spelled those words today rather than speaking them so I could be criticized in the same way. But it is important to realize that everybody doesn't always see the same set of data in the same way. I want us to talk tonight about sin. And sin is often that way because sin is so pervasive in our world. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, we're told. There's none righteous, no, not one, as it tells us in Romans 3. But we have to realize that just because it's so pervasive, just because we've gotten used to it, doesn't mean that that's the way God looks at it. So I want us to look at a few occasions in the Word of God, two in Numbers and one in Deuteronomy, that show us just how terrible sin is in the eyes of God. In chapter 20, beginning in verse 1, we see the children of Israel coming to Kadesh Barnea. Kadesh Barnea was on the Wadi al-Arish, which was the river of Egypt, it's called in the scriptures. It is a river that, like some in West Texas, is only wet during the rainy season. It served as the basic border between Canaan and Sinai, so it was a very important borderland for them. When they come to it in chapter 20, It tells us that the whole sons of Israel, the whole congregation, came to the wilderness of Zin in the first month, and the people stayed at Kadesh. Now Miriam died there and was buried there. But there was no water for the congregation, and they assembled themselves against Moses and Aaron. And the people thus contended with Moses and spoke, saying, "If only we had perished when our brothers perished before the Lord, and then you would have brought us into this assembly, into this wilderness for us, and our beasts to die here? Why have you made us come up from Egypt to bring us to this wretched place? It's not a place of grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, nor is there water to drink." Then Moses and Aaron came up from the presence of the assembly to the doorway of the tent of meeting and fell on their faces. And then the glory of the Lord appeared to them. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, here is a situation in which you have disappointment in the eyes of the people of Israel. They were accustomed to thinking about how wonderful Canaan was going to be. And here at the very verge of the land of Canaan, they look at it and they don't see any difference in it in Sinai. They come to a place where they expect there to be water. Apparently it was the season for water, but there's none in the Wadi El Arish at this particular time. So they complain. When you travel in the desert, everything depends on being able to come up with water. You travel from spring, to wadi, a dry wash where you may be able to find water. And here they come to one that they think is going to be the best in Sinai, and there's no water there. So they grumble and complain and say, "We wish we died back in Egypt. Why did you bring us to this wretched place? It's not the kind of place that we were expecting. And here you brought us here to die." So Moses and Aaron come before the tent of meeting, and they bow down low. Then the glory of the Lord appears. The Shekinah of the Lord, His glory, appears there as the very presence of God is made known to both Moses and Aaron and the people. So God told Moses, He says in verse 8, "Take the rod, and you and your brother Aaron assemble this congregation and speak to the rock before their eyes so that it may yield its water. You shall thus bring forth water for them out of the rock, and let the congregation and their beasts drink." So Moses took the rod from before the Lord, just as He had commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered and assembled before the rock, and He said to them, "Listen now, you rebels, shall we bring forth water for you out of the rock?" Then Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod, and the water came forth abundantly, and the congregation and their beasts drank. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Because you have not believed me to treat me as holy in the sight of the sons of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them." I remember when I first heard this as a young person, I saw that and I thought, I must have missed something. What's the deal here? You know, God tells Moses, you know, to speak to the rock. He speaks. He hits the rock twice. In fact, let's face it, back in Exodus 17, the Lord had told him to strike the rock with his rod, and he did, and water came forth out of the rock. Here he's doing something very similar to what happened back then, years ago, and now we see him doing that, and the Lord says, "You didn't believe me to treat me as holy in the sight of the sons of Israel." God said, "Speak to the rock," and Moses spoke to the people. He said, "Speak to the rock," and he hit it twice. And I think most importantly, we see Moses taking part of the credit. "Shall we bring forth water out of the rocks?" What do you mean, Moses, we? He partially did what God said. You notice it tells us here in verse 9, he took the rod from before the Lord just as he had commanded him. Up to that point, he did what God told him to do. But he struck the rock. And he took part of the credit. And instead of speaking to the rock, my guess is he hasn't spoken to that rock yet. And the Lord was merciful and allowed water to come forth to such an extent. I want you to imagine he probably filled the dry bed of the Wadi al-Arish with water so that the beasts could drink and the people could drink. But it cost Moses a terrible price. Because of that, he wasn't going to be able to lead the people of the assembly of God's people into the land of Canaan like he had been guiding them all these years. I want us to notice in this situation that it tells us that he didn't treat God as holy. God needs to be treated as holy, as to be sanctified. Holy and sanctified are the same word in the original languages. And they carry with it the idea of treating God special in a way that no one else is treated. Because he is sovereign of the universe. He's the great judge of all the earth. He's the one that spoke and the worlds came to be. He's the one that one day will stand before in judgment. And he's to be treated as holy. And Moses didn't treat him as holy. He treated him as one of the boys. He treated him as somebody who I've been able to work with and we can manipulate through what we do. And because of that, God says, you didn't treat me as holy. And what was read a few minutes ago by Robert, we see in the 10th chapter of the book of Leviticus, verses 1 and 2, Nadab and Abihu did the same thing because they offered unauthorized fire to the Lord that he hadn't commanded them. You can just imagine how they would have been frustrated because here's something happened we didn't expect. God causes fire to come from heaven and consume the sacrifices. Unless something happened to them, they offered fire that God hadn't commanded them. And it cost them their lives. And the reason is because it tells us in Leviticus 10 that they didn't treat him as holy. Same thing works with Moses here. He didn't treat God as holy. He didn't treat him as if he were special. He didn't treat him as if his word needed to be followed as meticulously as possible. And therefore it cost him the ability to enter into the land of Canaan. I want you to notice he also says, because you didn't believe me. Isn't that strange? I guess if you'd asked Moses, do you believe in God? He'd have said, oh yeah. I've seen his work for years. I've spoken to him. I know God. But you know, it says here, you didn't believe me to treat me as holy. See, it tells us in Romans 5 and verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We need to recognize that it is through faith that we have a right relationship with God. Obedient faith is described in the New Testament. But here we see a situation in which he said, you didn't believe me. Because he didn't do what God told him to do. He didn't treat him as holy. And therefore he says, you didn't believe what I said. Have you ever been to the store and seen a little child, usually about 2 or 3 years old, who's there before their parents, just into everything, and the parents tell them, now you stop that. Mama's going to spank. You stop that, you're going to be in trouble. And the child just looks at him with a defiant look. You know why that child does that? Because the child doesn't believe his mother. He believes she exists. He believes she's there. He doesn't even believe that she cannot spank. He just believes that she will not spank. You see, he knows that mama's a lot better at talking than she is at spanking. And here we see, I think, the same thing when it comes to sin sometimes with us. When we sin, we fail to treat God as holy. When we sin, we fail to believe in God enough to do what he tells us to do, to fear the punishment that comes from disobedience, to fear the punishment that comes from what God has told us to do, and therefore, there's a failure of belief. Not only a failure of treating God as holy as we should. In the 27th chapter of the book of Numbers, it tells us there, beginning in verse 12, it tells us several years later, apparently, about the consequences of the incident there with Moses. The Lord tells Moses here to go up to the mountain of the Abarim and see the land which I've given to the sons of Israel. When you've seen it, you'll be gathered to your people as Aaron your brother was. And then, for in the wilderness of Zin, during the strife of the congregation, you rebelled against my command to treat me as holy before their eyes at the water. These are the waters of Meribah at Kadesh in the wilderness of Zin. You know, when we think about what Moses did, we don't generally think about it as being a lack of belief. But it was. We don't generally think about it as rebellion against God's command, do we? When we just read that and we see what's said here, it doesn't seem like a rebellion. We've read early in the scriptures about the rebellion of Korah. That's a rebellion. We've seen Aaron and Miriam rebelling against Moses because he married a Cushite woman. That's a rebellion. Does this seem like rebellion? God thought it was rebellion. He says, you've rebelled against my command. Do you think of that as the way that we ought to? When we fail to treat God as holy in sin, that means we don't believe as well as we should. But we don't have the right kind of faith. But it also means we don't have the right kind of obedience. You remember in James, the second chapter, it tells us in verse 24, for it is by works a man is justified and not by faith alone. That doesn't mean that people can't do everything that God would have them to do. We are all fallible. We all don't do what God would have us to do at times. But you know, we need to understand that unlike the demons who believe and shudder, as it says in chapter 2 of verse 19 of the book of James, we are people who are expected to believe and show our love and loyalty to the Lord by our obedience to his will. The Lord thinks of it not just as a failure of judgment, but as rebellion against his will, rebellion against his command. In the 32nd chapter of the book of Deuteronomy, it tells us there about the final act in this tragedy that we see with Moses. It tells us there that God is telling him to go up on the mountains of the Abarim, the Mount Nebo, to the height of Pisgah. And there he speaks to Moses in this very same day, saying, here he's at the plains of Moab, The land of Canaan is before the children of Israel. He's given them that series of sermons that we call Deuteronomy. That's an interesting title for a lesson, for a book. It's because of the Greeks rather than the Hebrews. The Hebrews just call this book of Deuteronomy Deberim, which means the words. They weren't very creative about titles for books. In fact, the first part of Deuteronomy says, these are the words. So they called it words. The Greeks were more like we are and thought that a book ought to give some indication in its title about its subject. So they called it Second Law. And here we see the Second Law being given to the next generation in the plains of Moab. And Moses has finished these sermons. But he tells them in verse 49 of chapter 32, go up to this mountain of the Abarim, Mount Nebo, which is in the land of Moab, opposite Jericho, and look at the land of Canaan, which I'm giving to the sons of Israel for a possession. Then die on the mountain where you ascend and be gathered to your people as Aaron your brother died on Mount Hor and was gathered to his people. Because you broke faith with me in the midst of the sons of Israel at the waters of Meribah Kadesh in the wilderness of Zin, because you did not treat me as holy before the sons of Israel. For you shall see the land at a distance, but you shall not go there into the land which I'm giving to the sons of Israel. In each one of these situations, you notice it says that in Moses' sin of speaking to the people rather than to the rock, of hitting the rock twice when he was told to speak to it, in giving himself part of the credit for this, he sinned and didn't treat God as holy. We also saw that he didn't believe in God as he should have. That he rebelled against God's commandment. But here I want you to notice it says, because you broke faith with me. You know, when someone commits adultery, they break faith with their spouse. They violate the oath and commitment that they made in the marriage vows that they took. When someone is a traitor against their country, they break faith with their country. They go against their oath of allegiance to the country, to the service that they have decided that they would engage in. Here we see that's the way the Lord looked at Moses' sin. He says, you broke faith with me. Can you imagine that? Here we see him negligent in his faith, negligent in his obedience. Here we see he's negligent in his allegiance to the Lord. And that's the way the Lord looked at it. I'm satisfied that's not the way Moses looked at it all along. Except perhaps on the height of Pisgah when he's looking out over the land. I've looked out over the land and seen that you can actually see on a clear day everything from the far south of Canaan to the far north of it, all the way to the Mediterranean Sea from the heights of Pisgah. And I expect Moses at this particular point understands how serious sin is, that he had not believed in him, that he hadn't obeyed him, and that he broke faith with God here at this situation. Do we realize sin is that way? Do we think of it as seriously as we ought to think? Because in a situation in which we barely notice, if we're not paying close attention to what Moses has done here, we may think, well, that's no big deal. Sin's pervasive. Everybody makes mistakes. Yeah, everybody makes mistakes. Everybody sins and falls short of the glory of God, but what we need to understand is how terrible God views sin. And if God looks at it as a breaking of faith, we need to recognize that's the way it is, not just the way that we perceive it. If we allow ourselves to fall into the trap of what the way the world thinks, we find ourselves in a bad situation, because it means that in the eyes of the very one who will judge us, we are crossways in terms of the way that we ought to think about it. Well, you can say, all right, here we're getting close to the end of this, and Curtis has preached a pretty down sermon. Boy, sin's bad. I think I figured that out. And in fact, maybe it's worse than I thought it would be. But you know, I think what we sometimes fail to recognize, that unless we understand how bad sin is, we don't understand how good grace is. If we think of sin as no big deal, instead of a cosmic crime, it's easy for us to think, well, everybody does that, no big deal, doesn't matter. It matters to God. And it speaks not only to our belief, to our actions, and to our allegiance, just as we see it happening with Moses here. To fail to understand the importance of sin is to fail to understand the wonderful grace that God has made available to us in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. In his book, The Cost of Discipleship, Dietrich Bonhoeffer talks about cheap grace. And in that, he means that people, it's easy because sin is pervasive, and because God is forgiving, to somehow think that grace isn't as big a deal as it ought to be. When he talks about cheap grace in his book, The Cost of Discipleship, he says cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance, baptism without church discipline, communion without confession, absolution without personal confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, grace without Jesus Christ living and incarnate. If you're going to understand how wonderful the blessings are that we have in the cross of Jesus Christ, it's going to take us understanding how bad sin is. And hopefully, we've been able to understand a little bit better about that tonight. One day, we'll stand before God and be judged for the sins that we've committed. And those sins are terrible. But I'm here to tell you tonight, the bad news is followed by the good news of Jesus Christ, whose grace is wonderful and whose grace we ought not to cheapen, but whose grace makes it possible for all of our sins to be washed away. If you don't understand how bad sin is, you don't understand how wonderful the blessings are that can be bestowed upon us through what Christ has done for us. Perhaps there are those in the audience tonight who haven't obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. We challenge you tonight, because of the seriousness of your sin, to recognize that you need to be cleansed of that sin, and that penalty for sin is death. But the free gift of God in Jesus Christ is life. He makes it possible to you. He makes it open to you. It's free and clear, and we're able to receive it. But what it takes is being able to understand the seriousness of our sin and the wonderful nature of the grace that He makes available to you. Can you imagine, as dirty as sin makes us in the eyes of God, the blood of Jesus Christ can cleanse us from all sin? You need to obey the gospel tonight. We encourage you to do that, to come in faith, to show it through repentance, to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and we can baptize you tonight so that all your sins can be washed away. If you, as a child of God, have allowed sin to once again grab a hold of you and keep you from doing what you need to do, then you need to realize the seriousness of your sin and recognize that you need to repent of what you've done that's wrong, to confess your sinfulness, because it's in confession of our sins that we're told as Christians in 1 John 1 and verse 9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Think about these things. And if there's any way that we can help you in your obedience to the Lord,